Good morning, and once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of all whom we have with us. As was mentioned, it's good to have Margaret back with us. Also good to have the Caldwells back with us, having been gone for a brief vacation. Of course, this is the vacation period, and people are traveling, coming and going and everything. So we're always grateful when our loved ones are returned to our midst. And having said that, of course, we have visitors, some of them traveling, and we wish you the best and that you will have a safe return to your destination as well. This year, we have been engaged in a study dealing with back to the basics. And as I've announced and as we have addressed all along in this study, we have been dealing with a number of different topics in which we have spent 3, 4, 5 lessons on each one of these subjects. We've talked about God, both God and the Godhead. We've also talked about the Bible as the Word of God. We've talked about authority. And we've talked about the church, the New Testament church, how to identify the church. We've talked about what the work of the church actually involves. And typically we've been doing this on a month-by-month basis with a subtopic each month. This month we have been dealing with God's plan of salvation, and we are going to continue to do that throughout the remainder of this month. Now last week we talked about grace. God's grace where man's salvation is concerned. And if you were to summarize God's grace, what it basically is God's part in our salvation. All that God has done to make salvation possible, because without God's grace, salvation would not be possible. As I described it, grace is the actual prime factor associated with our salvation. That's why you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, by grace you have been saved. However, there is also a part that man has in salvation, and we're going to begin discussing that in our lesson this morning as we talk about our faith. And we're going to talk about what faith is, and then next week we're going to deal with a lesson in which we're going to talk about obeying the gospel. And that's going to be more than simply a lesson dealing with the 5 steps, as we describe it sometimes, of salvation. We're going to talk about what it actually means to obey the gospel. And then we're going to spend a couple of weeks dealing with a couple of points that are important that we understand. We're going to talk about what repentance is. And we're also going to talk about the importance of baptism and addressing that subject where our salvation is concerned. But this morning, we want to begin to deal with all of those aspects that we're going to discuss through the remainder of this month by talking about our faith. So, this morning we're going to talk about what faith actually is, the way that the word faith is used in Scripture, and we're going to talk about faith as it is associated with our salvation. And just briefly talk about whether or not we are saved by faith only. What does the Bible actually say about that? So let's go ahead and get started with this study this morning. We'll begin by defining, as we do typically with these lessons, the word faith. Now the word faith that you find in the Bible is based upon the Greek word pistis or pisteo, depending on whether you're talking about it in its noun form or in its verb form. Vines defines this word, faith, as a firm persuasion, a conviction based upon what one hears. And that's a pretty good description of what we are talking about. Another definition of this word means to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. And I know that dealing with the subject of faith is nothing new from this pulpit. We address it quite frequently, because it is important that we understand what faith is. I typically associate 2 words with faith, or 2 expressions. One of them is that you believe God, and there's a difference between believing God and believing in God. And secondly, the word trust. Those 2 things are greatly associated with the idea of faith in Scriptures. Some words you might give consideration to are trust, belief, assurance, fidelity, and we're going to talk about all of these as we go through this particular lesson. Conviction is another one that you might give consideration to. Of course, we also have the brief definition that we give, or the simplistic definition. A little child was asked one time, what is faith? And he said, forsaking all, I trust Him. I just think that's a great acrostic in describing what faith is actually about. Now, this word is dealt with extensively in Scripture. Almost 500 times, this word, pistis or pisteo, is found in the New Testament. And as a noun, it is typically translated as faith. And as a verb, it is typically translated as belief. So the two of them are definitely related to one another, and we definitely need to keep that in mind as we study this particular word. And by the number of times that you find this mentioned in the New Testament, obviously it is an important subject. And it's a subject that we need to give great attention to. And obviously, with it being used that many times, we're not going to extensively address the subject in our lesson this morning. But we are going to notice a few things about what is involved in faith where our salvation is concerned. And that's the focus of this particular lesson. And one of the things that we want to deal with as we talk about this is, faith, as some would describe it, is what we have, whereas belief is that which we do. Now, we also want to talk about what faith is not. That's often a good way to help you understand a subject, and also a good way to clear up misunderstandings with many in the religious world. Because when it comes to what faith is, there are many who misunderstand that in the religious world. And perhaps even among some of our brethren, there are misunderstandings as to exactly what faith is and what it is not. So the first thing that we want to note is that faith is not mere belief or simply believing. Now, faith begins with the idea of belief. But true faith goes much further than simply believing in something. In James chapter 2, and beginning in about verse number 14, where James deals with the subject of faith, he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I want you to think about that. When he says faith, if it does not have works, is dead, what he's indicating there is really, if there are not works, it's not really faith. If it's dead, it's not here. That's the point that is being made. You cannot have faith without works. Well, the religious world doesn't want to accept that. But I just think it's a simple misunderstanding, because the truth is if you actually sit down and discuss somebody that teaches the idea of faith only, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, they'll tell you you got to do something. It's just there's certain things they say you don't have to do. So faith without works is dead, he says there. And he says there in verse 18, someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We demonstrate faith by the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. So when we think of faith, faith is not merely believing, not simply believing. Furthermore, faith is not something that is blind. We'll stop here for a second. Faith is not blind. While faith is certainly based on the unseen, it is not blind. God has given us enough evidence to prove who He is. And he can do what he promised. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute when we talk about Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. When you look at creation, you can see that God is there. You know, this world without an intelligent designer, honestly, it makes no sense whatsoever. And we can see the work of God in history. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, Paul there said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Faith is not blind. And what I mean by that is we're not just guessing as to who God is. We're not just guessing as to whether or not God exists. Now, granted, we have not physically seen God, but that doesn't mean there's no proof that He's not here. That's the point. In addition to that, faith is not merely a feeling. Now, certainly we need to understand that there are many who do base their faith on feelings. And when we understand it, there certainly is emotion that is involved when we have true faith. I mean, when you think about the idea of trusting God, that involves emotion on your part. Believing what God says, there's emotion that is involved in that. But faith is not merely emotion. It's more than simply feelings. And what I mean by that, you know, you ever hear somebody say, well, I just know it's true. Or you show them something in Scripture that is contrary to what they are saying, and they might say something to the effect, well, I don't think God thinks that way, or I don't think God would want me to be unhappy, you know, in the case of somebody that wants to engage in something that is unscriptural or something that is ungodly as far as its conduct. I don't think. And they base their faith on emotions. The problem with one that bases their faith purely on emotions is that emotions are subjective. And quite honestly, emotions can be let me rephrase that. Emotions quite often are wrong. They lead you in the wrong direction. People become deceived. And quite often they do that as they're following their emotions. They may think they're doing the right thing, but because of ignorance, they're not. I think of Paul in Acts chapter 26 and in verse number 9 where he talked about his persecutions and he said there, indeed I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he was doing the right thing. And let me ask you, did Paul have faith before he obeyed the gospel? Absolutely. Did Paul believe in God? Absolutely. But faith is more than merely a feeling. It's more than merely a subjective belief. It goes further than that. Something else that faith is not, is faith is not given through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And I say this based upon Calvinism, because there are many people in the religious world today that espouse that without the help of the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand the Word of God. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, you cannot have faith. And the true Calvinist believes that God has randomly selected, just pointed to specific individuals and said, you'll be saved, you'll be saved, the rest of you won't. Tough luck. And that's the attitude that a true Calvinist actually has. And he says that the only way that somebody will come to the truth is if the Holy Spirit comes down and directly takes over their life. And until then, you have no chance of being saved whatsoever. You cannot build faith yourself. You have no part in your faith, is this idea of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you right now that there are a lot of our friends in the denominational world that may not go that far, but they do carry it to a degree. There are some who say that you cannot understand the Word of God without the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. even though they might not be saying that God has randomly picked certain individuals to be saved, they still teach the idea of you can't understand it on your own. And of course, there's some challenges with that idea in the first place. But I want us to understand that we can understand the Word of God. When you study the Scriptures, you'll find that God made us free moral agents. We have free will. That means we have the ability to choose whether or not to obey God. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's what He wants. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. Now Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians 5 and verse number 17 says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to understand the Word of God in all that we are doing. God is no respecter of persons. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. God wants all men to be saved. So faith is not given through the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a part in it. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, furthermore, faith is not exclusive in our salvation. Remember one of the points that we made last week in talking about grace? Is grace is not exclusive. Even though grace is the prime factor, it's God's part in our salvation. And without God's part, there is no salvation. But faith, and when I talk about faith, I'm talking about the idea of faith alone. It is not exclusive where our salvation is concerned. In other words, merely believing is not enough. There are many factors in our salvation. Remember I pointed out last week that there are some that say there are 17 quote-unquote saviors or things that save us. Some say 15, some say 25. You know, I mean, the point is when you study the New Testament, there's a number of things that are described as saving us. Grace saves us, Ephesians 2, 8. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the mercy of God, by the love of God. We are saved by Jesus Christ. We are saved by the Holy Spirit. We are saved by obedience. We are saved by confession. We are saved by baptism. We are saved by the Word. We are saved by the Gospel, another name for the Word. All those are different passages. You can look them up. And there's passages that tell you directly that that saves you. There's a number of factors associated with our salvation. That's the point that I'm making when I say that. Now, having said all that, when I talk about faith not being exclusive to our salvation, that is belief only or faith only as it is described, we need to understand that sometimes the way the term faith is used is as descriptive of all that is involved in man's part. Just as grace is descriptive of all that is involved in God's part. And remember, one of the things we pointed out last week is while there are a number of passages that talk about grace and the graciousness of God, there are passages that demonstrate the grace of God that might not mention the word grace. For example, John 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the grace of God demonstrated, but the word grace is not mentioned there. And the same thing is true when you deal with the subject of faith. And just as grace involves God's part and it comprehensively describes that, faith can comprehensively describe man's part. For example, in Acts chapter 16 and in verse number 31, where Paul and Silas are in Philippi and the earthquake happens and the jail cells open. And the jailer there, he draws his sword, he's ready to kill himself. And Paul says, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household." There are a lot of people that they love that verse and say that, see, that says that's all you got to do is believe. when you read in the very next phrase there, it says, then he explained to him the Lord Jesus. Paul had not even introduced Jesus to the jailer when he said, you have to believe. What did believing involve? You read about 3 verses later that he was baptized, him and his household. Let me ask you, as a part of Paul telling the jailer to believe, did he include the need to be baptized? You can imply that in the text. But yet you have the word believe, and as it is used in that verse, it's comprehensive. Paul is just introducing the subject of salvation and man's part. You've got to do something. You've got to believe. But the question is, what is belief involved? You've got to have faith. But what does faith involve? And there are numerous other passages that you could look at along this line. For example, in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 26. Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 26. Paul there talks about to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The word faith as it is used there, the one who believes in Him and does what He says to do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't use the word faith. It tells you we have responsibilities. Actually, that's not. I think that's Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Therefore, as my beloved, yes it is, as I've said, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be willing to do what He tells us to do. So faith is not faith only. And that's the point of this, not exclusive to our salvation. So having said that, let's talk about how faith is described in the New Testament. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 1. And you have here a familiar passage here where the Hebrew writer is encouraging these brethren to endure. You'll find there in the last part of chapter 10, the first part of chapter 12, he talks about endurance. You have need of endurance. And a prime factor in endurance is faith. And you look at all these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you find Moses and you find Enoch and you find so many others that had faith. They believed God, but it wasn't just merely believing God. They did what God said to do. Now the Hebrew writer begins in chapter 11 and verse number 1 by describing faith. In the New King James Version, and King James reads the same way, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New American Standard reads a little bit different. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then there's another New Century Version, and I don't typically quote some of these more modern translations, but this one gives us the idea of what we're talking about. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. That's what that expression means. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When the Hebrew writer talks about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the point that he is making there is we know that God's going to keep His Word. We know that God is true to His Word, that He is able to do that which He promises. We know that God is real. And everything that He says can be counted upon. And if you want a good example of faith being the substance of things hoped for, you look at the example of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse number 8. It says there, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God came to him and said, go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham said, okay. And he went not knowing where he was going. That is an example of faith being the substance of things hoped for. Abraham hoped for God to give him what God promised to give him. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you an inheritance. And Abraham believed God, didn't he? In fact, it says it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed what God said. Didn't just simply believe in God. He believed God. You keep reading in verse number 13 of this text here. It says here, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And here's, this includes Abraham. Abraham and others that are associated with this. Not having received the promises, but having been, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They have assurance. They have hope. Abraham had hope in God, and that was the substance of his faith. God is able to keep His word. And you know, and you want some good examples of that when you look at the life of Abraham. You remember when God said, I'm going to give you a son. The Lord comes and I'm going to give you a son. Abraham believed God to the point that he was willing to accept God as fulfilling His word by giving Him the son of His servant, Abimelech. That let him, I don't have children. I will accept you as true to your word. Abraham's one to help God. Of course, the Lord says, no, that's not it. You're going to have your own son. And then, of course, Ishmael comes along through Hagar, still trying to help God. Abraham believes God and he's trying to help. You know, God doesn't need help. Kind of a side lesson on that. But then finally Isaac is born. God kept His promise. And about 12 years or so later, when God tells Abraham to go sacrifice his son, he doesn't argue with him. You promised me that I would have a son, and he's it. And now you're telling me to get rid of him? He went, didn't he? Why? Because he believed God. He had assurance that God was going to do what He said He would do. That's what it talks about when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for. But it is also described as the evidence of things not seen. Now, we have not seen God. But I will tell you right now, when you look at this world, there's proof that He exists. Hebrews 11 and 3 tells you, by faith we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Design demands a designer. And you look at this world, as science becomes more and more advanced, rather than disproving God, it's proving God. It's proving that there's a designer out there. Now, you still have to find out who the designer is. That's a whole other discussion within itself. But the point is God exists. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. You can look at the universe and you can see God exists. There has to be a God there. But we haven't seen God. Now let me tell you right now. Just because you haven't seen something, does that mean it doesn't exist? Is there evidence? Let me ask you, anybody here ever seen your brain? Does your brain exist? You know it's there, right? Because of science. I can give you another illustration, and I might be going out on a limb when I say, has anybody here ever been to Australia? You know, I was going to maybe use one of the other states or say Hawaii, but some have been there. Has anybody been to Australia? No. How do we know it exists? By faith. We know it exists because there's evidence Even though we haven't been there, we know it's there. And if you want to prove it and you have enough money, just get on an airplane tomorrow and you'll have been there. We know it's there, even though nobody here's ever seen it directly. Same thing is true with God. He's there. We know He's there by faith. It is the evidence of the things not seen. There are so many things in this world that call for the existence of God that by faith we accept that He is there. And then, of course, there's the challenge of the Word of God. And we have discussed that in times past. We don't have time to deal with that right now. But that's the point to consider. So we live our lives demonstrating our faith. Our lives, and this is an interesting thought on this, our lives are actually proof to others that we believe in God. It's proof to others of our faith. We trust Him with our lives. We give up worldly pleasures. We make what the world would describe as unnatural sacrifices. And we do it because we know God is there. We do that by faith. And so there's evidence that produces faith. And because of our faith, we present evidence to others. That's how we win souls. So that's what faith actually is. Now, faith is actually used in four different ways in the Bible. And we'll just kind of mention these here. One of them is personal belief. Hebrews 11:1. You know, the faith that you have yourself. Verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 18. Paul there talks about this, basically the trust that we have. He says there in that particular verse there, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We personally believe. You go over to chapter 5 and then verse number 7. Chapter 5 and verse number 7, Paul says there, we walk by faith and not by sight. So when we talk about personal belief, the attitude that causes us to follow Him, we are walking by faith. And you can turn over there to John 20 and verse 29, and I'll just tell you that that's Thomas. You know, where Jesus puts His hands out and says, touch my hand. Remember He had said, unless I touch His side, unless I touch the wounds in His hand, I won't believe. And Jesus extends His hand. And you know, it's interesting. It doesn't say there that Thomas reached out and touched, does it? All he had to do was see it. And he said, my Lord and my God. And in verse 29, Jesus says, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe even though they have not seen me. That's personal faith. Well, another way that the term faith is used is it's dealing with the idea of conduct that is based upon trust. We act the way we do because we have faith. You go back to the example of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11. There you have an example of conduct based on trust. God said, go. Abraham said, okay. God said, offer your son. Abraham said, okay. And he did it. Believing that God could raise him from the dead, he acted based upon his faith. And what we read a few moments ago, James 2, 14 through 18. Again, show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. One type of faith is faith that is based upon trust, conduct based upon trust. Another way that faith is used in the Bible is that of trustworthiness. And this is the word faithful that we sometimes hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 21, 23, in the parable of the talents. That was the five-talent man and the two-talent man that did something with their talents while the master was gone. We need to be a faithful steward of that which we have been entrusted with. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse number 2. That's another way that the word faith is used in Scripture. And then there's a fourth way. And this is an interesting one. It's the system of doctrine. This goes back to when we were talking about a few moments ago, Acts chapter 16. Believe and you will be saved. Sometimes the term faith is used as an all-encompassing description of the process that's involved. For example, in Jude, in verse number 3, we are told there to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that word faith, as it is used, it's describing everything. God's part, man's part, everything that is involved in our hope of salvation is described as the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 5, Ephesians 4 and verse number 5, where Paul says there's one faith. That's what he's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 13, Paul says that the apostles, evangelists, others are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the way I describe that is he's talking about from faith objective to faith subjective. In other words, the object of faith is everything that is involved in the faith that we are to contend for. And in the Word of God, we find that is revealed, and it leads to our faith, our personal faith in our own lives. So that's four different ways that faith is used within Scriptures. Now, we are saved by faith. We need to understand that. We are saved by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That is emphasized there. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. We are saved by faith. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse number 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in every one of these passages, and you could add many others to them, they emphasize that we are saved by faith. But now, in those verses that we just looked at, do any of them say faith only? Do any of them emphasize that faith is only believing and you don't have to do anything? You don't have to obey God? And the answer is absolutely not. I think a good example of what we're talking about here is 1 Peter 3 and in verse 21. This is a passage where Peter is talking about how through water Noah and his household were saved. And then he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says there that baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, the point that I want to make about that is we are no more saved by baptism alone than we are by faith alone. Do we need to be baptized to be saved? Absolutely. But if you think the only thing you need to do to be saved is to be baptized, you don't understand the Word of God and you don't understand faith. In that 1 Peter 3:21, he emphasizes there that you are baptized and baptism saves you. The answer of a good conscience. You know what the answer of a good conscience toward God is? I believe what God says. I have faith that if I do what God tells me to do, God will do what He says to do. What He says He will do. I will obey Him. I will be baptized. And He will save me. That's exactly what that means. It doesn't mean that we've earned our salvation in any way, shape, or form. We read in Romans 10 and verse number 17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. We read in Romans 1 and verse number 5, Romans 16, 26, the big bookends, if you will. He talks about how they were obedient to the faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 through 27, talks about not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough to simply call Him Lord, to simply believe in Him. You have to obey Him. And then you talk about the straight and narrow way, the broad path that leads to destruction. And not only does faith come through hearing and faith obeys, but also it keeps us saved. Again, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. In Hebrews, or as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. Same thing in Hebrews 10 verse 38, which leads into Hebrews 11, all these examples of faith. He talks about the need for endurance there, and he says, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Faith not only saves us through obedience, faith keeps us saved through continued obedience. We are faithful until death, Revelation chapter 2, and in verse number 10. So in all of those things, we see how faith is definitely involved in our salvation. It is there, and sometimes it is the summary of all that we do. Now, let's just say this, wrap this up very quickly, and then we may discuss this a little more in later detail. But are we saved by faith only? No. Absolutely not. Turn back over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 24. We find the only time in the Scriptures in which the expression faith only is used. And in that verse it says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that comes on the heel of these verses that we've already read about faith without works is dead. But you know, if we continue to read that text, beginning in about verse number 19, you know, we read through verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And I find it interesting, if you talk about the belief of a demon, let me ask you, does a demon believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And if you answer no to that, you better go look at Jesus dealing with demons. They quiver at the thought of being in His presence. Because they knew exactly who He was. They believed in Jesus as the Son of God. Now they didn't accept Him. That's the problem. They didn't obey. That's the problem. So it's not merely believing in Him. Over and over in the Gospel of John, you read examples of people that believed in Jesus. In John 7, verses 12 and 13, it talks about on an occasion in Jerusalem after Jesus had begun preaching and teaching, that there was all kinds of discussion about who Jesus was, but no one would speak openly for fear of the Jews. And John chapter 9 and verse 22, you read where the man that was born blind receives his sight. And the leaders call the parents together and they say, is this your son? Yes. How did he receive his sight? We don't know. Ask him. Ask him. And it says that they were afraid of the Jews because they had said if anybody proclaimed Jesus, they would be cast out of the temple. And the same thing in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And sadly, I want us to read this one and we'll begin to wrap this up here. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. This is coming toward the end of the work of Jesus on this earth. And it says here, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Even among the rulers of the Jews, many believed in him. But notice here. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed in Jesus. But let me ask you, was it enough? Absolutely not. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We read about the work of faith and the labor of love that the Thessalonians had in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. We need to obey God. And true faith works. True faith is obedient. So yes, we are saved by faith. And it is honestly not wrong to say that we are saved by faith, descriptive of what we do. Everything. But it's not faith alone. It's not belief alone. We must obey God. So there you have a brief introduction to what the Bible says about faith and our salvation. How about you? What type of faith do you have?